You know, there are many today that who are prone to reduce their faith to a bumper sticker expression, as if aphorisms or symbolism could somehow convey to our world the majesty and the glory of God. And of course they can't. Glorifying God is more than just a passing adage on your car, even if you drive with good manners. So how does a person glorify God? It's not a rhetoric or trivial question. In fact, no question is more practical and more significant than this. The supreme purpose of life for any man or woman, for anyone who has ever been born in this world, is to glorify God. As you know, the Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is what life is all about. It is the end result of the Christian life. Spiritual maturity is simply concentrating and focusing on the person of God and serving Him with complete obedience until we're caught up in His majesty and His glory. There's an outline provided for you in your bulletin. As you look at that, Roman numeral 1, the question that we start with is, why should I glorify God? Now this why question is first, and then we'll get to the how. And obviously, the center reason why where we start from in glorifying God is that under letter A, He created us. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 verse 3, in a very simple way, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. Even though people live as if they made themselves, are they the ultimate end of their life and purpose? But God says, no, I made you for myself. It is He who made us. And in Romans 11:36, look at the tapestry of the words that He describes in regards to this glory. He says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Those preposition forms, from Him, He is the first cause. He is the first cause. He's an eternal being. He always was, is, and always has been. He is the source of everything. There is nothing that could come into being apart, that came into being, according to what John said, apart from what Christ has done. He is the source. He is the first cause as an eternal being. Secondly, through Him, He is the effective cause. Through Him come the means by which everything has its existence and its function. It doesn't just come into being. It exists for a reason. And it functions with a premise of that reason. And so it comes from Him as the source. It has an effect on the existence of other things that exist by which He created. And then to Him, He's the final cause of everything. All things are for Him and His glory. Because He has given us our being and our life and everything we have and we are. And that is the reason, number one. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Letter B. Secondly, we ought to glorify God because He made everything, as I already alluded to, He gave everything to give Him glory. There was a function and a reason for everything. inanimate and animate. Creation shows God's attributes and His power, as the writer of Romans tells us in chapter 1. His love, it shows His love, it shows His mercy, it shows His compassion, His wisdom, His grace, and on it goes. All creation gives Him glory. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The tapestry of heaven, the stars, the moons, the planets. All animals give God glory. Isaiah said in Isaiah 43:20, the beasts of the fields will glorify me. And of course, in the Luke account, in chapter 2, verse 14, as the angel is speaking unto Mary in regards to the birth of Christ, it goes on to that wonderful day in which He was born, and then the heavenly majesty are speaking gloriously about this God as light is shown around, and these shepherds hear these heralding angelic hosts and say, glory to God in the highest. Psalm 148. I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 148. Let's read 13 verses of this psalm. Beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all ye angels. Praise Him, all ye hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, for great sea creatures in all depths, fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and fowl, flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princesses and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now, did you notice? He started in the heavenly spheres, the heavens, in verses 1 to 6. And then He moved to the earth, talking about the creatures of the earth. So above us and on this plane, all things that He made are to give Him glory. Angels who are higher in rank than men, as Hebrews 2:7 tells us, glorify Him. And we who are less them in the sense of the composition of our frame are to give God the glory due His name, less in frame in regards to the angelic creatures. And so the Bible tells us that it let everything give Him glory. Letter C. God even gets glory from unbelievers, believe it or not. That's true. God chose even the wicked to give Him glory. This is reason number 3. He created us, created all things for Himself, things above, things on the earth. But He even created wicked. He didn't create wicked people, but people that are wicked on the earth, they will give Him glory. An example of this, obviously, is going to be Pharaoh, who was on the throne at the time God miraculously released Israel from the Egyptian cruel, the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. This man fought against God, to the bitter end. But God declared in chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 17, I will be honored through Pharaoh. And in chapter 9, verse 17, it quotes Exodus chapter 9, verse 17, which says, For this purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. His name, referring to his character, his attributes, his nature. God is to receive glory through a fallen earthly king. And then all the world, all other nations, would know of him. And if you read the story, by the time they cross the Jordan River, here you have Rahab. She says, as she is speaking to these two spies that came out to inspect the land, We have heard all that your God has done, beginning from Egypt and going through up to this point. And now God is giving you this land. She bows to this God and receives Him to be the only true God. And of course you find in the lineage of Jesus this woman who declares her faith in the living God, who gave Him glory. Roman numeral 2, now that we've talked about why we give Him glory, how do we give glory to God? And this is going to take more than just this Sunday to talk about this. How do we give glory to God? I want to give some practical ways. And none of these are in a particular priority, because they're all inclusively important to give glory to God. The first thing under letter A, to start with, to purposely glorify God for a human being, even though He'll get glory out of the wicked, but that's God's working, even in judgment, which I'll talk about that in a bit later on in this series. But the first thing that men must do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If this is a willing activity of a human being to give glory to God in their life, they have to receive His Son. They have to trust in Him. This is basic. You can't even begin to give God glory to the level that He desires for a human creature apart from Christ. You can't have access to Him, the Bible says, according to Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to Him apart from Christ. So up to this point, a person hasn't acknowledged God the way He's supposed to be acknowledged if they haven't come to Christ. So when a person comes to Christ, they begin now initiating this glory to God. In Revelation chapter 7, read with me in verses 9 to 12. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Now this is in the tribulational era. God has set apart these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And then He talks about this great host of people that will come out of this tribulational period. All these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, when they say amen, you're supposed to say amen too. We have a lot of practice before we get to heaven. I know that. Because it's not going to sound like that, I guarantee you, when you get to heaven. It just shows you how much the earth has an effect on our spirituality right now. You say, does it matter how on the level of the height of the voice? If it comes from the core of your being, yes. Absolutely. This is not a systematic thing that's just done without a full thrust of the core of the individual. But when we're released from this earthly garb, you will not have anybody that will rehearse you to do this. From the core of your being, it will come and thrust out as we see it here. In fact, it is where one enters, that is in the salvation, beginning giving glory to God. This is where he enters into God's will. Not only is the initiating of God's glory through your life when you get saved, but you now enter into his will purposely now in a plan intended for you to live out. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to interpret this way with most people incorrectly interpret. So I'm going to correctly interpret for you. Not because I am the sole means of interpretation. It's because people do not take proper context and view here. It says in verse 9 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He already talked about it in verse 8, right? God is not on our timetable. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Now listen very closely. But God is long-suffering toward us. Some of your translations may say you. He's writing to the recipient here, our believers, or us, including me, and other believers. He's talking about believers. God's not long-suffering towards us, those that get saved, because he's not willing that any of us... Amen. I love it. From the mouth of babes. Not willing that any should perish, any of us, not everybody. How do you know that? Because he already said the ungodly are going to be judged. The earth had already been judged by a global flood. But God now is preparing the earth for judgment by fire. Until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about the elect. Those that will get saved. He's ringing them in. He's long-suffering to bring them all in. And if he's not willing, that means you enter into his will the moment that you get saved. When you and I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and surrender him, that glorifies God. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and following, God has highly exalted him. That's his Son, who became incarnate and completed the will of God, even the death of the cross, verse 8. And he gave him, his Son, the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess, now watch this, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you come to relationship to God, you're already doing this. You surrender to his lordship, haven't you? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. The beginning of submission to God in this transference into a new state of being acknowledges the Creator. Acknowledges that He is the Lord God. Now, you're going to grow in that from that point on. But you begin to initiate willingly acknowledging that He is God, the God. He sent a Savior. You repent. You confess. You acknowledge who He is. Receiving His Son. You give Him glory by receiving His Son, and you enter into His will. In a purposeful way for your life. So if you want to give God glory, you start here. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're not glorifying God. In a purposeful way in your life right now. Who shall not fear You, O Lord God, and give You glory to Your name? This is what the angelic creature said in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. The proverb writer says, the Lord has made us for Himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of doom. The wicked will bring glory to God in the day of judgment. In the passage that we just read here, there are two places in the New Testament that give similar acknowledgement in regards to this statement that every knee shall bow to Him. The verb tense here is a more forced expression. There are those who are going to be forced to give homage to Jesus Christ. But they will do it. In chapter 14, he's talking directly to Christians. So he's talking in a more broader way here in regards to verse 2, because he's talking about in heaven and on earth and below the earth. But in chapter 14, Romans, specifically in regards to Christians, he uses a relaxed verb. The verb means they intentionally do this now. They're intentionally giving God glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. Letter B. Make it your aim in your life to glorify God. And it's going to take us quite a while to look at aiming here. More than this Sunday do we have time to look just at this particular area on aiming your life to the glory of God. To center, to focus primarily on Him in everything. This is a moment by moment thing. And you're caught off guard. You don't even realize at times you're not doing this. And you have to get redirected. You and I will never glorify God in our life until we aim at it. This is something you do intentionally. This is not an accident. There's a command in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to be all inclusive. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, start from the very basic things that you do, eating and drinking, and go beyond that to do all things to the glory of God. I remember one of the first things that I never did this before in my life, until I came into a relationship with God. I began to give Him thanks for just getting a drink of cold water from a fountain. I never did that before. We were raised up in a certain way. We did this when we were in church or when we had a meal. I never did it in a personal way in my life, and I never read it in the Scriptures yet. But it was something that the Spirit of God began to move me to do. Because I was a new creature in Him. And I acknowledge that everything I am to receive comes from Him. And it's a good thing that He gives this to me. And I give Him thanks. And so, whatever it is, eating or drinking, or whatever it is, you give glory to God. Even in basic things. When you go shopping, how often do you say, God, thank you so much for giving me the resources to be able to buy that? That I live in a country and I have stores so close and I could get this. I thank you that I was able to purchase this. How many have done that this week? You don't have to raise your hands. How many have done it in the last month? Give thanks to God consciously, purposely, for all things. Thank you, Lord, that I had this breath just now to take. Thank you that you've given me the ability to give you glory and praise and honor. That you've created me to be able to do this. Consciously and willingly aiming to give God glory from the depths of your being. And if we're supposed to start at the very basic things to give Him glory, how much should we give Him glory in what we might consider the more important things of life? This is what is meant by aiming for His glory. In John 8:50, Jesus is an example for us. As He became incarnate, He modeled this in His life. He purposely set His aim to glorify the Father. And there in John 8:50, He said, I do not seek My glory. Well, whose glory would He seek? He was saying, I live to bring God glory. I live to radiate His attributes. Remember, His divine power is given you in a new creation, a partaker of a divine presence of God in your life. That nature of Christ can transmit through a fallen being glory to God. You can shine the radiance of Christ's glory in your life through the resurrected power as His Spirit begins to live out your life as you die to self. Christ adorned the doctrine of God to give Him glory. This is not my teaching. But what I hear from Him, I speak. I live to exalt God in the eyes of the world. That was Christ's focus. So, under letter B here, as we aim our life to give glory to God, the first principle here in aiming for the glory of God is that you and I have to be willing to sacrifice self and sacrifice glory of ourself. You see, hypocrites come along and they steal the glory of God. They want to give little glory and magnify themselves in the presence of other people. Classic of this is Matthew 6. You know the story well. These almsgivers, as Jesus was observing and His disciples were inquiring. And then in verses 1 to 4, Jesus reiterates, when you give alms, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites, the ones that wear the mask, theatrical masses. They are hypocrites. They go in your synagogues and in your streets that they may be honored by men. Now, can you imagine this? This guy carries along with him a trumpeter to play fanfare when he puts his currency in the temple box. Boom. He's saying, here I am, folks. Did you see what I just did? Plunk, plunk. Note that the Lord said that they did it to get glory from men. Honor from men. God doesn't reward that kind of giving that competes for His glory. And let's face the facts. You and I have a sin nature. Do we not? And it seeks glory for itself. And we have to deny that selfish beast from robbing God of the glory that is due His name. And you have to walk in the Spirit to do this. Every sincere Christian has to be aware of trying to steal glory from God. There was a young man that once came to Dwight L. Moody and said to him, "Mr. Moody, we've just been all night at a prayer meeting. See how our faces shine." And Moody quietly replied by saying, "Moses knew not that his face shone when he was in the presence of God. When he came off that mountain, he didn't know that. Others began to recognize that." You see that account in Exodus chapter 34. By the way, you have to realize that the Scriptures will tell us that Moses is the most humble man on the earth. When you recognize that God is everything in your life, you lose yourself. This is what humility is. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, now it was, this is after the giving of the God writing on these two tablets of stone. And now it was in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He didn't know this. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them the commandments, all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had commanded him. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses and the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is to God. He was not doing it for a show. Now God wondrously allowed that shining. It was a fainting glory, as it describes in Corinthians. And we behold this glory as in a mirror, dimly. But we are to radiate, that passage that says, the glory of God as we continue to radiate His light and His presence in our life as we surrender to Him in everything in our life, in your business, in your home, in your relationships, with what you're going to watch, what you're going to view, what you're going to hear, what you're going to say, checking every motive in your heart, in your life. You do this purposely to die to self, and you have to do it moment by moment, because this ugly beast will come up to rob God of His glory at any moment. And you have to be spiritually discerning to know when that happens. And when you recognize it, if you do enter into it, you confess it and you turn from that, and you give Him glory and you give Him majesty. I won't have time to get to two. But if you just this week begun to realize that everything you have, when you eat or drink, or whatever you have, or whatever you do, give glory to God. Dying to self and allowing His glory to shine from your life. Heavenly Father, we know this cannot be done in a human plane by our energy and power. We have not that energy or power. We in ourselves are dead to this kind of a life. It is only through the life of God that's been given to us, and from the core of that inner man, the Spirit begins to emanate the life of Jesus through every part of our members so that it can present itself to God gloriously by giving Him the magnitude of the expression in our life by word, thought, and deed to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ. We confess Him as our Lord. Father, at any point in our life that we have been taking a mastery of ourselves, taking control of our life, and I'm going to live it this way, I'm going to have my relations this way, or I'm going to watch what I want to watch, I'm going to do what I want to do. How dare we insult God that way? Lord, when that happens, would the Spirit of God convict us strongly? That we may fear You. Who will not fear You, O God? And give You the glory that is due Your name.